Thyatira. Do I even have that on here? I don't have the map on that one. Okay. All right, Revelation chapter 2. And let's read verses 18 through 29. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto gods, or unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, as we move on through the churches in the book of Revelation, talking about the church in Thyatira this morning, this city of Thyatira was 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. You remember, we started with the first church there at Ephesus, and we moved up, and then we moved over to Pergamos last week, and then we're looking at Thyatira, 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. It was the base of many ancient trade guilds. And trade guilds were like labor unions. Membership in these was compulsory and essential if one was to pursue a trade. These were well-organized corporate bodies providing specific benefits and taking actions to protect their interests, often owning considerable property. Now, each guild, and the reason why I bring this out, because with these trade guilds, each church that's represented in Revelation, it's a literal body of believers, all right, in a literal city that face persecution, they faced opposition within the church, without the church. Jesus commends each church and their believers, the things they were doing right, and the majority of them, he rebukes them for what they were doing wrong. And when you think about these trade guilds, all right, again, if you wanted to prosper in Thyatira and you wanted to be part of a certain trade, well, you would join this guild. If it was the textile guild, if it was the marble guild, I mean, just whatever occupation you wanted to have, you would join that guild and you would learn that trade, and that would be your livelihood. That's what you made your living off of. Okay, now each guild, though, was under the patronage of some pagan deity. And all proceedings and fees commence with paying homage to the patron god or goddess. Now, each guild worshipped a certain god. The main god of Thyatira was the god Apollo, or Apollin. He is the one that was considered the son of God. All right. He also, like the other gods, demanded immorality among his believers. Again, just the gross sexual immorality that was discussed with other gods and goddesses that we've already looked at. He was that type of god as well. And that's what, if you were in whatever trade guild you were in, again, they would have, these guilds would have feasts. And as a member, you had to be there. You had to go to the temple of Apollo. You had to partake. And if you refused as a Christian, history tells us that if a Christian, again, being in one of these guilds, having a trade, if they refused to go to the feasts and refused to go to the celebrations, they were in danger of being expelled from that trade or from that guild, basically losing their job if they did not do what they were told to do and participate in the wickedness that they promoted. You would lose your livelihood, okay? Kind of sounds like 2020 here in America. In 2020, many lost their jobs based on their religious beliefs, not taking the jab, not taking the vaccine, and people would lose their jobs. I mean, that's exactly what was going on in Thyatira during this time, is if, as a Christian living there, if you did not partake in everything and do what you were told, well, you lost your job, all right? And you did not go to another guild because it was told that you were, to them, a dissenter. Now, Thyatira had the temple of Apollo, or Apollon, considered to be the son of God. Keep that in mind. Thyatira was known for its dyes, particularly its purple, which Paul's first convert in Philippi was who? Who was the seller of purple? You remember in the Bible? What was that? Lydia. Lydia, the seller of purple, and she was from Thyatira. Notice in Acts chapter 16, there in your notes. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So her being the first convert in that region, in that area for Paul, again, she was from the city of Thyatira. Her trade was, she's a seller of purple, all right? The seller of purple linens and stuff. Now, the church at Thyatira represents the church age between 590 AD to 1517 AD. Thyatira means continual sacrifice. And it is the church age that predominates the Roman Catholic Church. Now, from Oliver B. Green in his study, Revelation verse-by-verse study, he says, historically, Thyatira covers the period known as the Dark Ages. And in the message to that church, we see in brief the picture of the Roman system of worship and religion. The worst system ever to disgrace the earth God created for his people. During the Dark Ages, popery was in power. In popery, every true thought of the New Testament church is denied and lost. Certainly, Rome boasts loudly of unity, but it is her own kind of unity enforced by the sword, fire, and the dungeon. So unlike divine unity, which is affected by the Holy Ghost, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, in the New Testament church of which Jesus is the head, there is unity. Popery completely shuts Christ out as the head of the New Testament church. Again, when you think about Thyatira, each of these churches represent a body of believers during their time, but also represents the church age. And Thyatira represents the church age of the Dark Ages, when Catholicism was taking over, when Catholicism mixed Christianity with its own pagan teachings and practices and worships and started killing and persecuting those that did not fall in line with the state church. Okay? That is important. The Dark Ages, because sometimes when we read the Bible, especially when you get down to Paul's time and Timothy's time, Peter's time, and even Book of Revelation, Some still have the mindset of people living in tents and caves and like in Abraham's day, you know, not well advanced as we would imagine them to be. But again, if you read history, it's important to read history and to see what the different centuries were, so that when you read about something in Scripture and you find out, okay, this is, you know, supposed to be, you know, a picture of the church age between 590 and 1517, well, look that up. What was going on during that time period? And just going very quickly to the back page of your notes. The back page of your notes, important church leaders during these centuries. I don't know, have you heard of the Waldensians? The Waldensians were believers, they were Baptists, they refused to come under the authority of the Catholic Church, and they were highly persecuted. Peter Waldo, who was the Waldensian leader who organized laymen to preach the gospel to the common people. Remember, even now, the Catholic Church, you can't understand the Bible. You just listen to what the priest says, the Pope says. They'll tell you what the Bible says, and you just do what they say. Well, Peter Waldo was one of the first ones to organize the laymen in the church to preach to the common people. And he lived from 1160 to 1217. He taught that every man should have the Bible in their own language, and that the Scriptures were the sole spiritual authority, not some man, but God's word was the sole spiritual authority. Maybe you heard of John Wycliffe. He lived from 1320 to 1384, and he was the first one to translate the entire Bible into the English language. And again, all these names, these men were persecuted by the Roman church. But ultimately, who persecutes the truth? Who's behind it? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? The devil has his system he uses, he has his people he uses, but he's the one that's truly persecuting God's people, and he's the one that wants to shut out the truth. And again, remember, what does it tell us in the book of Ezekiel? That Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. He wants his own religious system. He wants to be the head of that system. He wants everyone to fall under his authority. And if you refuse, you're annihilated, you're killed, you're persecuted, you're tortured. That's not Christianity. That's not true Christianity that's based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John Huss, he was martyred for his stand against Rome. William Tyndale, he was the first one to print an English version of the New Testament. And Erasmus was an extraordinary Greek scholar who helped prepare the Greek text from which the King James Version would later be translated. Again, the devil wanting to keep people oppressed and suppressed in darkness. The Dark Ages, that's exactly what it was. The Dark Ages where truth was being kept from the common people. Oh, you can't understand the Bible. I mean, even today you hear people say, well, you can't understand the Bible. You need some man to interpret it. No, you don't. As a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand. Okay? The Bible, God's word, is not for private interpretation as some denominations and religions would have their people believe. Now, the danger to the church of Thyatira did not arise from the persecutions of imperial Rome nor from the animosity of Jewish attitudes, as we do see in the scriptures and other places, but it arose from within the church itself, all the more serious and dangerous to deal with. If a church survives the onslaught from without, the devil will plant tares among the wheat to try to destroy from within. And that is what's going on in the church of Thyatira, false doctrine being taught in the church, and it was being tolerated by believers. It was kind of being, not really being stood up against, and the Lord will commend them for the things they're doing right, but they were tolerant to the false teachings. They were, in some cases, embracing it. And again, with the Roman Catholic Church and it being the picture of what's going on at this time period, that is what a lot of other denominations in our day are doing. They are embracing the doctrines of Catholicism. They are, you know, well, we came out, we're Protestant, you know, our denomination came out of the Catholic Church. The Baptists did not come out of Catholicism or the Catholic Church, okay? Now, this past week, you realize nothing happens by chance. And it's amazing that as today would be the day that we are in the Church of Thyatira, I had a conversation this week with somebody at work in regards to the first pope. I have no idea how I got in the conversation. I think it was Friday I got into the conversation with this person. And then even yesterday we had another conversation about another topic and I had to cut it off because it was, this person is a non-believer, all right? And again, understand that there is this false teaching out there that Peter was the first pope. And just all the different things, and again, how, you know, during the Reformation, people came out of the Catholic Church, people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, all of them, and today it's all, you know, we're all part of the Catholic Church is what they teach, you know, and you can see it when you hear teachers of other and leaders of other false religions and other denominations, you know, try to say, you know, well, we need to get back. Everybody needs to just come back in unity. That's all about one world religion. That's all the devil's plan that we read about in Scripture, okay? So let's see. Peter was not the first pope. There's nobody that is the head of the church other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18, the Lord of the church. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Remember, to each church, Jesus addresses the church with his title. And the whatever title he uses to that church is for a reason. The Son of God. Why would you say the Son of God? Well, like I said a minute ago, they worshipped Apollo, who was considered the Son of God. So Jesus, he is the Son of God with all power and authority. Again, remember, all the different gods and goddesses that are worshipped and have been worshipped all pretend to be in some way Jesus Christ, because the devil said, I will be like the Most High. So Jesus, he, with his title, addresses his church, saith the Son of God, the true Son of God. Jesus' deity and relationship to Almighty God are conveyed in this title, the Son of God. In Matthew 16, 18, this is a misunderstood verse, and this is what this person and myself were talking about. They were in disagreement, but everyone brings up Matthew 16, 18 when somebody wants to say, well, the Bible says Peter was the first pope, and I say also unto thee, and this is Jesus speaking, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, people think, well, the Bible says he was the first pope because Jesus said upon this rock. He didn't say upon you, Peter. He said, thou art Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Peter never, nowhere in the Bible and nowhere in Peter's letters do you ever see Peter promoting himself as the head of the church or the first pope. And the Bible certainly does not teach us that Peter is the head of the church. But let's go to Matthew 16. All right, again, people take verse 18 and see, you know, and they try to make doctrine out of that. And listen, Peter is the one that will confess, thou art the Christ. That's Matthew 16. Let's look at verse 15 and 20, okay? Verse 18 is a misunderstood verse. And misused verse by many, but let's read the truth in context. Matthew 16, verse 15 to 20. And this is important. Okay, I'm not going to go into all the history of the Catholic Church and stuff, but this is what was going on in Thyatira. There was Jezebel that was teaching the people fornication and eating meat offered to idols. She was promoting herself to be a prophetess. You follow me because I know the way. Jesus is the way. But this person and this system was being promoted in Thyatira to destroy the church from within. That's why the Bible tells us that we are to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. You're not to just believe every person that stands before you to teach and preach God's word. I've even said and will continue to say, if I say something that you think is not right, let's match it up with scripture. Because, again, I'm just a human, and I may accidentally take something and misuse it, okay? And I'm telling you right now, let's let the Bible be true. God be true and every man a liar. I'm not perfect. And some teacher who claims to be perfect, any type of church leader claims to be perfect and infallible, run. Run as fast as you can, all right? But again, let's look at what the Bible says and what Jesus even says. Matthew 16, look at verse 15. You know what? Let's even back up. 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Right? Jesus asked his disciples a question. Who do the people say that I am? Because everybody has an opinion on who Jesus is. And they said, the disciples said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Remember, Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist when he heard. He said, he's obviously John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead, right? Some believe that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, others Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, or one of the prophets. He, Jesus, saith unto them, his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? All right, what do the people say? Okay, everyone has their opinion, but what do you say? Who do you say I am? You claim to be a follower, you claim to believe in me, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, notice, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Peter means stone. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, I'd even read on to verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus said, thou art Simon Peter. Or I'm sorry, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I bet that got cut off. In Matthew 16, again, verse 16, 15 and 16, just notating this, highlighting it, mentally underlining it, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Colossians 1, verse 18 through 20, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, preeminence being first. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Who is that speaking of? Not Peter. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28, 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a peculiar cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. who is the foundation that's laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I know, again, the Roman Catholic Church is full of lies, deception. It is the devil's. It is Satan's religion. It is the religion that will become the one world religion in the last days. And it will do what it did through the dark ages, persecute and kill those that will not fall under its authority. You read that in the book of Revelation. I want you to notice the notes. A church built upon man will always fail. But a church built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ will prevail through the ages. And true Christianity, as I even used that term when I was talking to this man on Friday, I said, true Christianity. He kind of laughed at that and said, true Christianity? Because I said, the Pope is not a Christian. Because I asked him, you know, what is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But again, so many people have been lied to and they have bought the lie, okay? I don't condemn the people that are trapped in these denominations and religions that they grew up in and they have been taught a lie, okay? They can still be led out of it. They can still be saved through the Holy Spirit by the truth of God's word and by the blood-washed cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that has been spilt for us. But again, true Christianity always prevails. Always prevails. Again, through the ages, again, people would give in because people didn't want to die. They didn't want to suffer persecution. Jesus commends these believers that they're standing upon what's true, but as he will, you know, kind of slap them on the hand and get on to them, but you're tolerating. Okay, we can believe the truth, but we cannot tolerate the lies. We can't just allow it. Again, that's why I can't just allow anyone to be a Sunday school teacher. I can't just allow anybody to come and preach behind this pulpit the truth of God's word. Even though they say that they're a Baptist missionary or a Baptist evangelist, I still check them out and check out their beliefs. Not just on their webpage, but I try to search everywhere they've preached and try to listen to things they've said and really kind of, you know, make sure that they are who they say that they are. Again, a church built upon man will fail, but a church built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ will prevail through the ages. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's simply not the men, but the writings. The Holy Spirit of God moved men to write down Scripture, to write down God's word. All right, so upon the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, let me just interject here. The Pope is believed to be sinless and infallible and has the authority to change God's word and is the only representative of God on this earth, which is not true, right? Again, the reason why it's not true that Peter was the first pope, because again, the Pope believes and they teach and they believe that he is sinless, that he is infallible, he's without error, and whatever he says is more truth than the written word of God. That is what they teach. That is what they believe. Notice though, again, going back if you would, to Revelation chapter 2, and we're not going to get through all the notes this morning. This will be a two-part teaching on the church at Thyatira. Again, notice, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. His feet are like fine brass. Again, many would die not only by the sword, but by fire being burned alive. John Huss was burned alive at the stake because he refused to recant. He refused to deny the name of Jesus Christ and his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the judge. He's the ultimate judge. And when you look at his eyes mentioned here, his eyes were like unto a flame of fire. The eye symbolizes Jesus' hatred and intolerance to evil. Again, God loves the sinner, hates the sin. And someone who purposely is leading people astray from the truth, the Lord does not tolerate that, and they will be judged at a certain point. He will search out sin and discover all hidden iniquity. His feet mentioned are like fine brass, and brass symbolizes judgment. Every system of evil that bears the Christian name must be utterly and totally destroyed. Again, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, right? And all will worship him. Fire also being the symbol of judgment. That's why, Lord, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, because the true judge will come and judge those that are contrary to his teachings, those that are part of the devil's system, leading people astray and leading people into the depths of hell. When the Lord Jesus comes in person to make good his sovereign right to the whole world, his feet are likened unto pillars of fire. Mark chapter 9, and offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Luke 16, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That was the rich man that refused to help the beggar Lazarus when he laid at his gate daily and he wouldn't even give him crumbs off his table, right? And both of them die. Lazarus being carried by an angel into the bosom of Abraham, into paradise, and the rich man lifting his eyes up in hell. Hell, again, fire is a symbol of judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God, or Jesus, as he sends the message to the church at Thyatira, says, these things saith the Son of God, the true head of the church, the true Son of God, who died and was buried and rose again, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He's the one that is coming. Again, when you think about fine brass, they had many brazen altars that they would sacrifice to their false gods. Again, one was during the time of just false idol worship. They would have a brazen bull that they would sacrifice humans into. Remember, they would even sacrifice their children, we're told in the Old Testament, to the god Molech. The Lord is just saying that though they may be tried by fire, though many may be martyred as John Huss and die because they burned him alive, those that are part of the devil's system, those that reject Jesus Christ, they will burn for eternity in that lake of fire. Remember, the Bible even tells us, I didn't write the verse reference down, but the Bible tells us, do not fear a man who can only kill the body but can't kill the soul, can't do anything. I mean, once a person's dead, there's nothing more they can do to you. But we are to fear the one who not only can kill the body, but the Bible says kill the soul and cast the soul into that lake of fire. Again, as Jesus introduces himself to this church, he wants them to know that the true Son of God. Don't worry about the one that they claim to be the Son of God. Don't worry about the false God that you're being told that you need to worship or you're going to lose your livelihood. Because the true Son of God who is on your side, if God be for us, who can be against us, the true Son of God will come to your rescue. May have to go through the fire, but it's God's grace that gives us the strength to remain firm, okay? Again, we'll 15 minutes. All right, let's go on to verse 19. All right, he introduces himself in verse 18 and verse 19. Again, like he's done with the other churches, he lets them know, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. He says it twice, I know thy works. And then he says it again, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Again, Jesus letting us know that he sees the good that we do. He sees our faith. He sees our stand upon truth. And this is his praise to the church. He says, I know thy works in the first one. He says, charity. Charity, our love. Mark chapter 12. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. He commends them for their charity, for their love, and it was being shown to others. 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This was the believers at Thyatira that were not being seduced by the teachings of Jezebel in the church. These are the ones that were standing true and standing up for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their love, their charity was being shown in the church and through their community. He mentions, I know thy works in charity and service. Matthew 25, what does it mean to serve the Lord? What does the Lord mean when he says, I know thy works, but I also know your service? Well, Matthew 25 tells us that Jesus speaking, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Those are the ones that are saved. Remember, in the end, Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, right? The goats on his left hand, those are the non-believers, those are the rejecters of Jesus Christ. The sheep are on the right hand, those are the ones that hear his voice and follow him, the saved, the born again. He says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, those on the right hand of the Father, the right hand of Jesus, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Because as Jesus speaks this to his disciples and those that are sitting there listening, they're only thinking of Jesus and saying, well, Jesus, when did we ever see you hungry and we gave you something to eat? When did we ever see you naked and gave you clothes? I mean, when did we, you know, because again, the mindset of a lot of people is serving God or Jesus directly. Well, we can't because he is seated in heaven. But this is what Jesus says when they asked the questions, when did we do this to you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So the way that we serve and the way that they were serving God was by serving people, being a help and a blessing to the believers in the church as well as those outside the church, because that goes back to Jesus recognizing their charity because their love started with their love for God, right? Loving God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and loving our neighbor. Remember the one lawyer asked, well, who is my neighbor, right? It's not just the person living next door, right? It's every single person in this world and every single person that comes into your life. Excuse me. And he mentions their faith, all right? I know thy works and charity and service and faith. I know thy faith, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How is it that a remnant in this church could endure the persecution from without and from within? Their faith in God and them constantly and consistently seeking God with all their heart to help them to endure and to stand strong and to remain faithful to him and not to compromise. Not to compromise whatsoever in their faith and in their belief, and not to even tolerate false doctrines, you know, in their own life. Because someone can be true and faithful to the Lord as they are, but then, well, you know, everybody has their own belief. You believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. You know, you can't tell me I'm wrong. You know, I've even heard Christians that are living in sin use the words of Jesus and say, you can't judge me. Purposely living in sin. Blatantly living in sin and saying, look, you can't judge me. But the Lord here reminds this little group that is in the midst of tares. Remember, the tare was sown by an enemy? When the servants came to the master and said, you must have sown bad seed because there's tares growing up among the wheat. And he said, this is none other than the work of my enemy. He tells these people, he tells these believers, I know your faith. I know you're standing strong. You're not believing what you're hearing. You're not embracing the false doctrine that's trying to take over the church. But as he's going to kind of rebuke them, you're also not condemning it. I mean, you're not really embracing it into your life and your worship, but you're allowing it to remain. Again, there's been many people that have had to be in sound biblical doctrine churches that have had to be escorted out and never allowed back in because of their false teachings they were trying to spread in the church. And the church that we attended for 13 years before going to the ministry, there were people that tried to do that. And I remember one particular man that came for a while, and the devil goes after, and false teachers go after the simple ones, the ones who are not grounded in the Word of God, those that will just believe everything that they hear as long as you tack on the name of Jesus, or, well, this is what the Bible says, this is what it means. All false religions will try to use the truth of God and twist it. Remember the devil? He twisted the truth of God's word to Jesus. He uses scripture to Jesus. Well, it's written, cast yourself down. He'll give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus is not obviously taken off guard. I mean, he's not, you know, he's the word, and the devil tries to twist the word of God. And we got to be careful, because that's what this Jezebel was doing in the church, twisting the word of God, trying to gather a following under her. Again, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then he mentions their patience. He knows their patience. And it takes patience to just trust the Lord, that the Lord will work everything out and the Lord will continue to help you to stand strong, to stand by faith, Colossians 1, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Again, as they're living in this time period and in this city with the different trade guilds, again, having their occupation depending on if it was, again, in the dye guild or in the marble guild, whatever trade you was, excuse me, whatever trade you had, if you did not go along with and participate in certain things and embrace it, again, this Jezebel is trying to convince those in the church, you don't want to lose your job. You know, you don't have to be so, you know, strict on your belief. Yeah, just, you know, you can believe what you believe, but you know what? You've got some family to take care of. You need to make sure you don't lose your job. So you know what? Let's just go and worship at the temple. Let's just do what we have to do, you know, to keep our jobs, to keep our income, you know. But church is church, but, you know, life is life. People try to separate that. As a Christian, church is not just here. God is not just in this building, right? He's with you everywhere you go. Your life is to be built upon Jesus Christ. And the teaching was, you know, don't be judgmental. Be tolerant, you know, let's just all get along. But they were patient and trusting God that, no, they were doing what was right. They were not going to compromise. They were not going to allow themselves to be affected by the false teachings. They were going to stand true to what Jesus, who Jesus Christ is and what the teachings of Christ is. And they were patient. Just again, when you look in history as the different men are recorded on the back, they were patient. They waited on the Lord. The Lord would come to their defense. And whether it's die by persecution, okay, you're going to be with the Lord. Okay, they can only do so much to you. But he commends them because of their charity. Even though they were being persecuted, even though they were being mocked, and they were again being, you know, having people against them in the church, yet they continued to love like Christ. They continued to show brotherly love. They continued to serve the people as Christ would serve people. And their faith helped them to continue being patient. And notice again, he mentions their works. He mentions works twice just in this verse. I know thy works, and again, after patience and thy works. James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Again, someone can say, well, I've got faith, but they never put their faith to work. They never practice their faith. They never stand upon their faith. They never make decisions with their faith that's based upon the Lord. Again, it's mentioned, works is mentioned twice, giving the idea they were continually increasing in their work to the Lord. Continually increasing their work to the Lord. They were continuing to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were continually growing in their faith, in their patience, in their service, in their charity. They were continuing to move forward and to grow. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And Jesus commends them that they were doing that. They were growing. They were growing spiritually because, again, they were not allowing the false teachings of Jezebel to corrupt their faith and to corrupt their walk with the Lord and their stand. But next week, we'll look at Jesus rebuking them because, again, they tolerated it. All right? There's a remnant that did not compromise their faith. He commends them for that. But there were those that did compromise. There were those that did allow the false teachings. Because, you know, after, you know, well, she claims to be a prophetess. Now, it's nowhere in history do we see if there was an actual woman named Jezebel. But we'll look at, you know, when you hear the word Jezebel, you know it's not good. And you think about Old Testament Jezebel, she led the nation, she led Israel into idolatry, worshiping Baal. She tried to have all the prophets of God, all the men of God, all the priests of God to be killed. She even tried killing Elijah, a very wicked woman, all right? But this was the teaching. This is what was going on there. Many were being led astray. Many were just believing, well, you know, she claims to be a prophetess. I mean, you know, can I hear from God? I'm a child of God. I don't need a pastor. I don't need an evangelist, right? It's amazing how those that, again, they'll try to have an excuse of why because I've had some. I'm trying to figure out how to say it. I've had some in a way say as a pastor, we don't need that. I don't need a pastor. Because there are some, I'll call them denominations that have no pastor. It's just the men of the church just get up and, you know, just say something. But when you read scripture, Jesus is out of the church, but he gave some pastors, under shepherds, right? To help lead the flock of God to follow Jesus, to point the flock to God, right? To remind them of the truths of God's word. So I've heard, there has been people that have said, you know, well, Old Testament, Moses, he had those that rose up and said, we can hear from God, right? God chose Moses to be a leader to help the people follow the Lord, and then he had some rise up and try to condemn Moses and say, you know what, we can hear from God too, we can serve God too, and there'd be those that would take incense and try to go into the tabernacle, try to do something that wasn't given them to do, and God would kill them. I'm saying this, rising up, and this woman, anybody saying, well, I'm a prophet too, and I'm a prophetess too, and God didn't give them that position. It's all about leading people astray from the Lord. It's all about destroying what God has ordained. You realize that God has ordained the function of the local church. God has ordained and set in order how he wants his church to operate. And that's what we strive to do here is have the church set up the way that God has said to and lead things and do things the way that God has said to. Never trying to get a following after me because, again, I'm just a man. I'll lead you astray if it's left up to me and what I think. But following the Lord, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And we'll continue looking at it next week. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning, and thank you, Father, Lord, for your grace in our life. Thank you, Father, you, Lord, have given us of your Holy Spirit. Help us to have ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a will to obey. Father, I ask that you would continue to bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We got about 5 minutes.